First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, and then we'll eventually make our way back toward Ecclesiastes as well. Just before our mission conference, we started a few messages on charitable living. I read a book with the title on charitable living, and I thought, well, you know, this is pretty good stuff. So, and then we First Corinthians 13, verse 1, last week, though I speak with the tongues of men, and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And we had a lesson on how we can have useless noise, but, you know, we can have a beautiful voice, and we can speak of with wonderful oratory skills and like an angel, but if we don't have charity, if we don't have agape love, we're pretty much useless noise. And then so last week we had a topical lesson on speech. Now tonight I want to talk about having an empty life. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," he said what? "I am nothing." His life was empty. This is I think an interesting verse. I have met some very wonderfully, what I would say, were talented people. Many preachers I've met, different churches and fellowships that are genuine. They're hardworking. They're very capable in the pulpit. They're godly men. Yet many of those same people sometimes face discouragement. And sometimes they even feel as if their life is a failure. The guy that Paul is describing here in verse 2 is an exceptionally gifted person. And yet it ends with the simple little phrase, "I am nothing." Now, I find this interesting. Think about this. There are four specific gifts mentioned here in this verse. The first one was the gift of prophecy. This gift gives a man the ability to boldly, bluntly, compassionately, clearly, and interestingly present the truths of God's word. Not necessarily foretelling the future, but he has the ability to preach the word of God. He's forthtelling the scriptures. Now, the Bible, we know, is the eternal, unchanging, unfailing word of God, and it is the job of the preacher to tell the church what the Bible says. Now, the man here, I mean, he can get the job done. The ability to proclaim God's word is a spiritual gift, and it's a tremendous blessing. And he says, "Though I have the gift of all prophecy." Then he mentions a second gift. He says, "Understanding mysteries." Now, the Bible is filled with mysteries. Not the kind of mysteries that you watch on television where the detectives try to solve all the mysteries, but things that are hidden and need to be searched out. For instance, Jesus talked about the mystery of the kingdom in Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. A mystery is something that was once hidden, but now is revealed. Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel. And he talks about the mystery of the rapture. For I think in 1 Corinthians 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment." So that was something that was hidden, but then it was revealed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, it describes a mystery as hidden things that God has ordained and the deep things that belong to God. Now, there are some things. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 just for a moment. Because I have more notes here than I wanted, I'm not going to read all the references I have. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. There are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. As Peter said of the writings of Paul, he said here, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord," and where'd I go, "is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction." So there are some things in the scriptures that are difficult to understand, but this guy can understand the mysteries. Now, we already know that God's wisdom is far above our wisdom. But this guy here, back in 1 Corinthians 13, 2, he can understand these mysteries. There's another one mentioned, and it says, knowledge. The gift of prophecy understands all mystery and all knowledge. Now, there are some people that I've met in my life, I'll tell you about two of them in just a moment, that are extremely knowledgeable people. It's almost like God gave them a special gift or a special talent to help the church and help other people. There was one guy, Dr. Dwayne Cash. He was a biochemist who worked for years at the Institute for Creation Research. Some of you have probably read his books, and did so much work to discredit the false theory of evolution. And I was sharing with the young people this morning about a World War I airplane that crashed. And when they dug it up, it was less than 100 years later, it had 250 feet of snow and ice layers on top of it. Didn't take hundreds of years. Didn't take thousands of years. Didn't even take 100 years. So the Ice Age didn't take hundreds and millions. It's not necessary to believe that the Ice Age took hundreds and millions of years to develop. And we went down recently this past summer to the Creation Museum and also to the Ark Encounter. And we got to, you know, listen to Ken Hammonds talk a lot about. And he's got stuff out on the fossil record. The fossil record is the best evidence that there is for a global flood. Eric was telling me the other day that they've just discovered that the DNA, wasn't it you that was telling me this, that the DNA can be traced back to four families. Well, I already knew that. I read my Bible a long time ago. I read Genesis, you know, where Noah and his three sons, I got that figured out a long time ago. So, but some of these people, you ever, Dr. Eugene Spitz, I believe his name was, he was a neurosurgeon, and this is back in the day when some of you younger people wouldn't remember this, but our TVs only had black and white screens on them. There was no color. And there was a show on there called The Whiz Kids, which I would have never gone on. But what that showed is it pitted these teenagers, they were quite talented teenagers, against well-educated adults. And one of them, Dr. Spitz, won the whole thing at 15 years old. He graduated with his degree as a neurosurgeon at 17 years old. Probably some, can you imagine that? Then there's David Barton. Anybody here ever listen to David Barton and what he knows about the history of this country? Amazingly intelligent. When I went to Duke University back in 1982 and I had open heart surgery, last year one time I was in urgent care for something, and you know how they ask, did you ever have surgery? Yes, what'd you have? Blah, 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 where'd you have that? Dun, 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 dun. I says, back in 1982, I had a surgery for Wolf Parkinson White syndrome. I had my heart would race at 300 beats a minute. And it bothered me when I was younger, some kind of like Billy's. And but the older I got, the worse it was getting. Till one day it beat over 300 beats a minute for 6 hours. So then I went to the emergency room. And but my doctor there sent me to Duke University. And I had these two doctors, Dr. Gallagher and Dr. Cox. Well, when I was at the urgent care last year, so this doc, he's asking me all these questions. He said, who is your surgeon? You went to Duke? Yeah. Who is your surgeon? I said, Doc, he's writing on his paper. I said, Dr. Cox. His head came right up. You had Dr. Cox as a surgeon? I said, yeah, why? He goes, he's the best heart surgeon like ever. Well, I didn't know that. I said, well, thank God, God put him there for me. But what I had wrong, those people, I could have went to Boston, Massachusetts, and they could have mapped the problem, but they couldn't fix the problem. The only place in the world at that time that could fix the problem was Duke University. So I need a Duke t-shirt. That's what I need. And now this is why I'm a Cameron crazy guy. I like Duke University, and I hope they beat Syracuse every time they play. That's just the way it is. But other than that, some of you Syracuse people live with it. So I had that. Now, these guys were intelligent. Now, the sad thing is I had open heart surgery, and I've got the scar to prove it. They do that as outpatient surgery now. Go in, get it done, come home later in the day. It's amazing how far they come. But the doctors I had, very intelligent guys, they discovered how to map it. They discovered how to treat it and everything. Then Brother Fielder was here recently. Remember how he does all the Bible translations and comes up with languages and produces Bibles and for people that don't even have a written language? And he told us how they do it, and he showed a picture of a guy on there. He looked less younger than 30, and his kids were that big. He said, this guy is the geek of all geeks. Remember when he said that? And I think he said he could speak 27 languages. It's just super knowledgeable. Now, God gives some people with intellectual capacity to learn and understand and then apply learning to help others and to help the church. The ability to gain knowledge. And then he mentioned, fourthly, faith. He said there, and though I have all faith, some people have the ability to just trust God and they have a faith that moves mountains. What is faith? Faith is dependence on and dedication to God and obedience to His will. You think about the people that you know who have that kind of faith. They never seem to worry. They never doubt. Melissa was late for school the other morning. Melissa's never late for school, so some people were getting like a little nervous. Somebody looked at me and they said, "Aren't you nervous? Aren't you nervous?" I said, "No, I'm not nervous. Melissa's fine. If she wasn't, we'd have heard by now, and we probably would have." And so, no, I don't worry about that. I just trust the Lord. It's, you ever think about, they never worry. They never seem to doubt. They very even hardly ever get discouraged. They are those who live a life in complete dependence on God 24/7, 365, because nothing is impossible to them because of the great level of faith that they possess. Now, they have the ability to have all faith. That is a spiritual gift. Now, I started tonight by saying that I know preachers who are good, godly men, but I don't know any of them that have all four of those gifts described like that. But if the person did exist, and he had all four of those gifts at very high levels, he could still be missing something in his life. That's the point that Paul's making. This guy could preach dynamically. He could understand all the mysteries of God. He could understand the entire Bible, and he could understand everything about the universe and have great knowledge and dynamic faith, and yet not have the love of God in heart. And when that happens, he says this, "I am nothing." You know what that is? That's a statement of emptiness. That's what that is. Without charity, and this whole chapter uses the word charity over and over again, without charity, no level of giftedness or accomplishment is ever going to produce satisfaction. Without charity, none of the things we do or have are going to matter. How can you have these things and be empty? Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2? Solomon had all those things. And then he kind of got to verse 17. Well, let me flip back there and read it. "Therefore," he said, "I hated life." He had everything. And then he comes to the place in his, where he says, "I hated life." Because you see, God never intended our spiritual gifts or our ministries to take the place of our relationship with Him. There has to be charity. There has to be love. Without charity, God's agape love is in our hearts, motivating us and inspiring us and filling our service for Him. We can always leave empty. Charity, then, is the essential ingredient. That is what is lacking in a lot of Christians. That's what's lacking in a lot of pulpits. That's what's lacking in a lot of pews. I read a story this week of a successful preacher. He had built, according to the story, a wonderful church. It said that he was an exceptional preacher. His church was thriving. And then he took his own life. Why would someone do that? People were shocked. Other preachers that knew him, were shocked. He was missing one ingredient, love. People are struggling all around. I mean Christian people. Those who at one time loved God, loved God's people, basked in the love of God, and then something happened. Maybe what happened was they lost their first love. And then ultimately they've destroyed their family, destroyed their reputation, and some have even turned their backs on God. Because without charity, you know what we are? We're nothing. We are completely empty. If spiritual gifts satisfied us, we wouldn't need God. If praise and acclaim were fulfilling, we wouldn't need God. God created man with an empty place in his heart, and only God's love can fill that empty place. No matter what you put there, it will not give you the purpose and the meaning and the strength and the hope like God's love will. You can come up empty until you choose to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Jesus called that the first and great commandment. That's what he said. God didn't give this command for his sake. He wants us to love him, but he doesn't need us to love him. We need to love him. The fact is, he already loves us, for God so loved the world, the Bible says. It's the only answer to the emptiness at the center of our hearts. Everything else we try is just a pitiful substitute for a personal love relationship with the Lord Jesus. There is no substitute for charity. Somebody said ministries become miserable when we lose the love of God. I used to live where Fish Creek Land and Rose go down halfway down the road, it changes over to Cook Road by Tagasoak Campground. And I lived right here. And the guy next to me, right here, he pastored a church in Sylvan Beach. His name was Randy. He was the most miserable person I have ever met in my life. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just telling you. Well, he just did some, he was sometimes his own worst enemy. Our neighbor, well, maybe he was the second most miserable person. The lady across the road from him, her husband was just terrific. What a nice guy. But she was mean. I mean, she came at that preacher with a hammer one day. I said, yeah, this could be interesting here, but nothing happened. Oh, well. But he parked his car. You can park on the side of the road, but he would park with his front tires where she mowed. Well, she's like, I mow there. Please don't park there. I have every legal right to park there, he told her. He was right, he did. But he was being a moron by doing it. So then one day, and he was just something else. He resigned from his church. He told me, he goes, oh, I just resigned today. So we got talking. I said, well, what are you going to do, Randy? He says, I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, but I know what I'm not going to do. Just about like that, he said it. I said, what's that? He says, I am never going to pastor another church again. Do you remember those guys? They lived next to us over there. Anyway, the next guy that came in was a nice guy. He was miserable. He was miserable in the ministry. Even though he was in the ministry, he was a miserable guy. Now, there's a couple good examples. I'm only going to mention two of them until I get into the Bible. One of them is Jonah. Now, when God told him to go preach in Nineveh, he didn't want to go. But after spending 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, that changed his mind. It's likely when he got to Nineveh, he stunk. It's most likely that his skin and hair were probably all bleached from the acid that would be inside of a fish's belly. When he preached, everybody in Nineveh repented, from the king all the way to the beggar. Now, most preachers would have been excited as all get out about that, but not Jonah. Jonah was miserable. You know, I know preachers that have preached their whole life, and their churches have never gone above 15 or 20 people. But they love God, and they just keep going. And I know other preachers with successful ministries and good pastorates, and they're just not happy. You say, why is that? Preaching and results don't fill the void of emptiness. Only God can fill the void of emptiness. You getting what I'm saying? If Jonah would have possessed the love of God in his life, he would have loved the people of Nineveh. Instead, he got upset and pouted and criticized God of those results. Now, he had reasons. The Ninevites were very cruel to Israel, but God still loved them, and God still gave them a chance. And when you come to the fourth chapter in Jonah said, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, I mean, he just was empty. He was empty and unfilled despite the incredible results he saw, because preaching without the love of God is unfulfilling. Let me give you one more. Let's turn to 1 Kings. We read from him earlier. Actually, go to Ecclesiastes. I want to save our prayer time if I can. Solomon. Solomon started out so well. In 1 Kings chapter 3, he prayed to God. And, you know, he asked. He didn't ask for riches and wealth and all that stuff. But God gave it to him. He wanted wisdom. He wanted to help God's people. So he prayed that way. But later in life, we found that he was empty. Now, I want you to look here in chapter 1 and verse 2. He said, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Verse 14, I have seen all thy works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Then as we read in chapter 2, he tried everything. I mean, he tried everything. He had it all. Rich, powerful, famous. He had great understanding, yet when he looked inside himself, he was empty. His heart had turned away from God to pagan gods, if you remember. His wives worshiped those, and he turned and worshiped those, and the love of God left his heart. And he got to where he said in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Therefore I hated life." How can somebody, and most of you here know your Bibles, how can somebody that had everything that Solomon had get to the place where he hated life? Because understanding without the love of God is unfulfilling. You see, everything is empty. This is the only point I'm trying to get across. Everything is empty without the love of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was the opposite. Paul was well-educated. I mean, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. But he said in 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge." He said, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Paul said this, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul wanted to know him. You see, God designed us to be filled with his love. And when we are, and when we do the things that we're supposed to do, then and only then do we find fulfillment that we desperately desire. Because without charity, I'm nothing. Without charity, you're nothing. Let's focus on God and loving and living for him. Now, I may need to come back to this and do a little more teaching on this. But if we are to be people who live charitably. We are to be people who live the love of God, or we're to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we are to live that way. And I pray you will. And you say, "Well, I'm empty. I can't tell you everything I do as a pastor. I wish I could sometimes. But then I'd end up being a gossip." But there are so many people that their lives are empty because they don't grasp the love of God. They just don't grasp it. You have to love God. It's the only thing that's going to fill an empty void in your heart. And when preachers are committing suicide, it's important for us to remember that too. And when preachers are resigning and saying, "I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know what I'm not going to do. I'll never pastor another church again." You know, something was lacking. You can't look at the results. There has to be a love for God. I pray you never forget that. Father, help us to remember how critical it is for us to have love in our hearts. To love you with all of our heart, with all of our strength, all of our might, all of our mind, everything in us. That we might love you, that we might know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that we might be filled with your love. And as Paul said, that we might know you, the power of your resurrection, be it made conformable unto your sufferings. May we understand how critical it is that we always stay in love with you and not be like the church at Ephesus, who lost their first love. Help us to see this in Jesus' name. Amen.